Welcome to ScotsCast, the Bible teaching podcast of Scots Church Melbourne.
When I worked with Main Roads New South Wales as a junior engineer, I'd often have the job of responding to complaint letters about traffic congestion and misfiring traffic lights, the occasional pothole as well. Back in the day when typed letters were still a thing, and I'd write out the letter by hand and the typists would type the letter, and then even though I was just the graduate engineer, I would sign the letter and they'd mail it out. But I had to sign the letter R.W. Chaseling per PMC. Rick Chaseling was the head engineer, the only one with authority to declare or decide or apologise for, or to promise anything, while I was authorised by him to speak and act in his name. If I had signed off in the name Phil Campbell, people would only laugh. My name had no legal authority at all. The right name carries authority. The right name carries the power to get things done. The right name carries the influence to open doors, which traditionally across all kinds of ancient cultures was the way it was assumed that it worked in the spiritual world as well. Marianne was a first century Jewish woman living in Galilee. Marianne's daughter was struck down by a terrible fever, so she went to a local holy man who prepared for her an amulet, a good luck charm, with special words expertly written out to be said over her daughter over and over again, day and night, in the hope that God would hear and heal her. Now, we only know about Marianne because centuries later that very amulet was found on the eastern side of Lake Galilee, and it's now in the Golan Heights Museum. Here are the words. A good amulet to heal Yaitha, the daughter of Marianne, from the fever and the shiver and the evil eye. Ya, 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 coo, 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 sis, sis, sis. This is what it says. A good amulet to heal Yaitha, the daughter of Marianne, from the fever and the shiver of the evil eye. In the name of I am who I am, Selah, Selah. In the name of Kariel, Kaziel, Zariel. In the name of Ku, 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 Sis, Sis, Sis. Over and over again, she'd say those words day and night at the bedside of her daughter. It was part of a widespread belief that special incantations in the right name would somehow win divine attention. In a sense, a crossover between a desperate faith in Israel's God, who's mentioned, and surrounding Greco-Roman religions, which did exactly the same thing. Where knowing the right name to call on in the spiritual realm was kind of like having the direct phone number of a celebrity or a political leader, the means of direct access. Just a minute while I send a text to Albo or Dan. Got his name in my contacts. In the name of Kariel, Kaziel, Zariel, heal my daughter. All about the right connections, the right access, because the right name opens doors. Now, maybe in subtle ways, even though we think we're so much more sophisticated than Marianne in Galilee, maybe there are still special words and actions and rituals we think we need to go through to guarantee we'll be heard by God or whatever cosmic influencer we want to call on. It borders on superstition. Professional soccer players do it all the time. The Spanish player Iker Casillas always plays with his socks inside out because he says gives him good luck. David Beckham, back in the day before a big game, would always count the items in his fridge And if there was an odd number, he'd throw something away, rebalancing the universe and guaranteeing somehow an extra goal or two on the field. But, you know, when it comes more generally to relating to God, we are maybe much the same. Catholics will say the rosary over and over again. Maybe for you it's coming to church or reciting the Lord's Prayer or some other subtle ways you're thinking maybe God will pay more attention if you just do this right thing in this right way. Press the right cosmic buttons for a guaranteed result. Call on the right name in the right way for a successful exam or a promotion at work or just a generally better week. I have a gut feeling, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, that all of us, one way or another, make those kind of mental deals with God, live our lives thinking that those kinds of micro spiritual transactions actually count for something, go towards either pleasing or displeasing God himself, some kind of cosmic karma system that we hope somehow we can control, even just a little bit. Which are all just variations on Marianne's incantations in the hope of the fever leaving her daughter, desperate to call on the right name. Now, that kind of thinking perhaps underlies the big question in our passage today. Did you notice it? We've picked up where we left off last Sunday, where the apostles Peter and John have done an astonishing thing on the temple veranda. They've raised up a lame man from his begging mat in a way that was suggested was maybe a reminder of the raising up of Jesus, who they are so single-mindedly determined to talk about. And for that, we saw, they've been arrested. And so now, next morning, they're before the Jewish ruling council, chaired by Annas the high priest, all the other guys from the high priestly family are there too. And the big question is, by what power or by what name did you do this? The power, the authority to transform this guy from beggar to dancer. What leverage did you use? What name did you call on? And the obvious answer, of course, is in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter doesn't hesitate. He says, if you're asking about this good deed we've done for this crippled man, I'll tell you whose name it is. Let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Of course, again, taking every opportunity to remind them of the backstory, keeping in mind that this is exactly the same Jewish ruling council that marched Jesus to the Romans to be crucified just a few weeks before. The name of the same Jesus you crucified, still active and powerful. The stone you rejected, which has become the centerpiece of the whole building. Sometimes, you see, we don't see the value of what's staring us in the face. Da Vinci's Last Supper was painted on a monastery dining room wall. A few years later, they cut a doorway through the middle of it into the next room. A few years after that, the whole building was turned into a stable. They treated a masterpiece just like old wallpaper, which is how it was with the Jewish ruling council. Peter says, the offcut you threw on the scrap heap turns out to be the linchpin of the whole building. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. A direct quote from Psalm 110 that we heard from the choir a moment ago. So here's the thing. It's in his name and in no other name that we are speaking and healing. His name is enough, says Peter. No other name is needed. Just look carefully at his words. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, which is necessary for you to be saved. Which was and remains a mighty big claim. No need to call on Cariel, Kaziel, Zariel, whoever they are, or indeed anyone or anything else. No other name needed to address your need for full access and acceptance before God. No secret formula, no amulets or incantations, no other name. Which again you can either take as confronting in its claim of the unique superiority of the name of Jesus, which it is, or you can take it as a great relief that you don't have to go searching any further. For Peter, it's the very simple logic that God has raised this Jesus from the dead and so has completely endorsed him. He himself, along with John and the others, they have seen it with their own eyes. And for Peter, that's enough. It's his name, he says. No other name. It's his authority and no other authority in the spiritual realm. Nothing more necessary. Peter says that is where we stand. And the authorities, do you notice, are astonished that these unschooled, ordinary Galilean men are so bold. Their miracle, which we saw last week, was astonishing in itself, but this new confidence in verse 13 astonishes them as well. And they recognize that they had been with Jesus, in whose name they're speaking, and who somehow is not just empowering their actions, but their words and their boldness as well. And because the healed man is standing right there with them, there's nothing they can do. So they order them out and they confer, what can we do? Everybody's seen it. We can hardly deny it, but we can't let it spread. So they say in verse 14, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And they call them in. They make the order. Verse 18. They charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Which Peter and John answer in verses 19 and 20 with one of those famous statements of bold defiance that's rung out through the ages. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you've got to judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Now, just to pause on this for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're a skeptic, I know things like the concrete reality of the resurrection of Jesus, hard to come to terms with. It's something that, in a sense, you can't reproduce in a test tube. You can't be there to see it for yourself. You can't measure it. So a degree of skepticism, I guess, is normal, to be expected. Ask the Sanhedrin Council. It was no different for them. But the one thing I think you have to contend with, skeptic or not, is that Peter and John and the other apostles, something has happened that's moved them from their skepticism, their sense of defeat, to now absolute confidence. And unless you take what's an academic minority view, that this narrative in Acts has been totally confected, it somehow at some point moves from the realm of myth to concrete history. It's there in the archaeological evidence. It's clear in the ancient manuscript evidence that these 12 who were closest to Jesus were the most firmly persuaded, even at the risk of death. They went out and they propagated this movement that tracks all the way back through history to this particular place and time. Peter has somehow gone from denier and coward at the trial of Jesus. That was a story you wouldn't have wanted to put around if it wasn't true. To absolute conviction now, and a determination to keep on speaking in that name. The ruling council charges them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John say, what else can we do? We have to speak about what we've seen and heard, regardless of the consequences. Which is the same boldness the rest of the church then prays for in the second section of our reading, as Peter and John head back to their friends and report what's just happened, and together they pray. In the news this week, the ACT government has legislated to take over the Catholic-run Calvary Hospital. There's an outcry because it's a move that seems to be overtly anti-Christian faith. There's a similar move, I gather, in Toronto to take back all the Catholic schools. Far worse if you're in North Korea, where a report says a toddler was sentenced to life in a labour camp with his family when a Bible was found in their home. The report by Nicola Smith in the London Telegraph says Christians in North Korea are subject to arrest, detention, forced labour, torture, denial of trial, and sexual violence due to what she calls the regime's lack of tolerance for any belief other than absolute devotion to the ruling Kim family as they maintain their iron grip on power. Now, stories like that, if you look again at the prayer that they pray, unsurprising, as they look back at Psalm 2 and find parallels with Jesus, a psalm that says it's always going to be the powers of this world against God's anointed one. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2, which is exactly what they see being played out here in Jerusalem. Do you notice, not just in the Gentile world, but the Israelite leadership as well, united as one against Jesus, God's anointed. Which is why they then ask in verse 29 for a new measure of that same boldness that marked out the words of Peter and John. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and help us to keep speaking your word and doing these signs with great boldness. Again, do you notice? Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they pray, there's a rumbling earthquake like last Sunday night. And in verse 31, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, who we're told answers exactly that prayer. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Where speaking the word of God for the apostles explicitly means promoting the name of the resurrected Jesus, which again is the only name needed for real peace, real restoration with God. No incantations needed, no other names necessary, no other middlemen, no rituals, no endless prayers repeated like a mantra. Just Jesus with boldness. I don't know about you, but I'd much prefer if talking about Jesus was a little more popular. It isn't, is it? And we're not even in North Korea. My experience is you can be generic, you can talk about God, you can talk about faith in an abstract way as much as you like, even about church, about spirituality, that's popular, even about morality, no problem at all. As long as you don't get too specific and talk about any kind of personal allegiance to the name of Jesus. Seems to be crossing a line. In the face of growing opposition, the apostles ask for boldness to keep promoting that name. Now, friends, I'm not much of a prophet, but it seems to me the way things are going, it's only going to get harder for those of us who want to do that. So maybe together we need to start praying that same prayer a little more often. See how God might shake things up where we are.
You've been listening to Scotscast, the Bible teaching podcast of Scots Church Melbourne.